Please open God's Word with me to the Epistle of Jude and the first verse. It's almost redundant to say Jude chapter 1 because there is only one chapter. Jude chapter 1 verse 1. Last Lord's Day, we began to introduce this little one chapter letter written by the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, and his name is Jude. And he's written to a local church just like ours. Not exactly sure where that church or perhaps that group of churches was located. It could have been Syria, it could have been Egypt, someplace in Asia Minor, we don't know. But we do know it was written some 30 to 35 years after the resurrection of our Lord. And of course we remember that Jude himself, even though he was the biological brother of Jesus, was not a believer in Christ until the time of the resurrection. You'll also remember that the purpose of this letter, as we tried to outline it last Lord's Day, is found in that verse 3, that contains the one word, contend. He is writing to a local church like ours, made up of people just like us, and he is commanding them to contend or fight vigorously and valiantly for, as he says in verse 3, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now we'll come back to that line a bit later in our study, but you can see there they are to defend the gospel of Christ, the only gospel there is. It is the message of the only Savior there is, who's died on the cross, the only one whose life and death and resurrection could pay for our sins. So there's a gospel once for all delivered, a one-time gospel. We shouldn't expect another one or a better one. There's a one-time gospel that the church, people like you and me, must contend for. And that's the purpose. You can also remember that the situation this little church, or perhaps a group of churches, was facing is laid out in verse 4. It seems that there were people in the church, maybe leaders or members of the church, who, according to Jude in verse 4, were perverting the grace of God and turning it into, as the English Standard says, sensuality or sexual licentiousness. They were preaching a perverted gospel that led to immorality. And we'll get into that a bit later. So it was quite an emergency situation. You can see in verse 3 that Jude tells us he sat down with one intent in mind. He was going to write about their common salvation. He was going to write about encouraging them. And as he was putting pen to paper, the Spirit of God changed his mind. And he changed his purpose. He said, I'm not going to encourage you on our common salvation. I'm going to call you to fight. And so here is the call to the church. To fight. We also learned, and I hope you've been learning as you've perhaps been reading this little book over and again, getting familiar with it. This little book, don't let it fool you, it contains some of the strongest language there is in the New Testament. The language of warning and the language of condemnation. He is going to spare no words to describe those people who have perverted the gospel. You may blush at some of the things he will call them, some of the things he will say about them. And we should read it for what it is, and we will do that in time. But there's also a strong warning to the church. And this is what's led Jude into this emergency mode. He has changed his mind in mid-sentence. He says, time to fight, church. It's time to go to war. And so that's what this is about. Now, I said last Lord's Day that Jude obviously had a pastor's heart. He's not just calling them to war. Before he calls the troops to war, you know what he's going to do? He is going to give them a pre-war speech, or to put it in more contemporary terms, a pre-game speech. And I want you to imagine, to put this in terms we can understand, that Jude, the brother of our Lord, has called us into the locker room. And before we're sent out into the field of conflict and contest, he has a pregame speech. And the pregame speech is a short one. There's just a couple of verses he's going to speak to us. But his purpose is to encourage the church before we go to war. And so this morning, and for the next couple of weeks, we should find ourselves very encouraged by what Jude tells us. In fact, there's a threefold word of assurance or encouragement here. There are three levels or three layers of encouragement that Jude is about to give the church. And you see those in the first verse. Well, I'll be reading in just a moment. And so he is going to brief us. He is going to speak to us before the conflict. And the purpose is that we might be encouraged, that we might be at peace though we're about to go to war, that we might know we are victors in Christ, that there's no chance we're going to lose. He's giving us the outcome of the battle, as it were, before the battle even begins. And so you're about to find yourself really, really encouraged. So let's read verse 1 and see what Jude has to say. Here's how it begins. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the wonderful word of the Lord. May his name be praised. Now, as I read that verse, and as you read it along with me, it's probably pretty apparent what those three encouragements are, those three layers of encouragement are, those three words. Called, beloved, and kept. And so here is assurance, a threefold assurance for all Christian warriors. And we all are soldiers of the cross, a threefold assurance. So let me tell you how important this is. I'm going to bring this down to earth where you live. If you've ever been in doubt about your salvation, then hang on. If you've ever been in fear that one day you might deny Christ, you hang on. If you've ever experienced the paralysis created by the constant attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil, hold on, there's a word for you here. If you've ever been concerned that on any given day you might be overwhelmed by temptation and the relentless attacks of the enemy and crash and burn as a Christian, hang on, because Jude has a pregame speech for you. If you've ever been troubled by the suspicion that the Lord has forgotten you, that he doesn't know where you live anymore, that he's unconcerned about your situation, or he's in some way just abandoned you, then hold on. Don't believe that yet. Jude has a word for you. If you've ever been disturbed deeply in your own heart, your own redeemed heart, that somehow your sins as a Christian have left you too stained to be useful to God, hang on. There's a word for you here. If you've ever come close to giving up because your sufferings are too many, too complicated, too perplexing, then hang on. If you've ever been shaken by the fear of death itself, have you ever just been terrified of death? Well, then hang on, because there's a word for you. If you've ever doubted any promise of God, hold on. And if you've ever wondered, and maybe lately we've been tempted to think this, if you've ever wondered about the survivability of the church, will there be a church when Jesus comes? Or will the forces of postmodernism and all those isms out there, will they squelch the light of the church and extinguish her fire? If you've ever wondered about that, then hang on, because there's a word here for you. Are you ready? There's a word for you, and let me give it to you. Let me give you that threefold word, and then we're going to back up and look at just one of those this morning, and then next Lord's Day, the other two. But here's the word. We have been and are still called of God. Number one. We'll talk about that in a moment. Number two. We have been and are still beloved by God the Father. So we've been called, and we are called, and we've been loved, and we are loved, and we are this very moment and for all eternity being kept safe and secure for our Savior. That's where we're going to go, a threefold assurance. Now, let's just think about one of those this morning. We have been called. Called. You know, that word called is one of the most important words in all of the Bible. Called. Doesn't sound very impressive. Doesn't look very spiffy, but it is an amazing word, and it is a central word in the plan of salvation and in the story of the Bible. I love the way the New American Standard reads in verse 1, "Those who are the called." That's the literal translation. Those who are the called. And of course, we know that Jesus called his 12 disciples. That's the word. He called them to follow him. You might remember how the Gospels describe this in Matthew 4. Going from one place to another, Jesus sees two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were out there with their fishing boat, mending their nets. And Matthew 4:21 says, Jesus called them. And what did they do? Do you remember? What did they do? Well, they left their nets and they followed him. His call made a difference. And then in Mark 3, verse 13, we read another account. Jesus goes up on a mountain and he called to those whom he desired and they came to him. When Jesus calls, people go. They come to him. And that's how you became a Christian. You see, that call that Peter and James and John and Andrew and all the 12 heard is the call you heard when you came to Christ, confessing your sins and repenting and trusting him. You heard the call of Jesus. That's why you're sitting in this room this morning. That's why your Bible is open. That's why you sing these hymns of praise. And you love the Lord because Jesus called you. Now, we're not apostles, but we are disciples. And so he's called you like he called them. But there's something even deeper and more fundamental about this word called, and we have to get in our time machine and go all the way back to creation. That's right. To understand this notion, this idea that God and Jesus and the gospel issues a call, we have to understand the word call in its original setting, and that takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, and the first chapter. And I want to remind you of what you already know, but we're going to put some pieces together that will help us understand this word called. In Genesis 1:3, God calls out to the darkness. And what does he say? Let there be light. And so there's an amazing thing that there's nothing but darkness, but the triune God of the Bible calls out to the darkness, let there be light. And you know what happened? There was light. Just like that, there was light. Amazing. And it wasn't the light of the sun. No. It was another light. I don't know. The light of his glory. I don't know. But there was no light. And he spoke to the darkness, and there was light. And then he called the light day. This light, and in my way of understanding Genesis, it's not the light of the stars, it's not the light of the sun, it's this glory light. And he says, that is day. That is day. He's giving the name to the light. And the darkness, what did he call? He called it night. He named the darkness. And then he made this expanse. And in chapter 1, verse 8, he called the expanse heaven. And so he's creating it and he's naming it. And then the dry land appears and he calls the dry land earth. Where do we get the name earth? God called it earth. And the waters, where do we get the name for the waters? Well, he called the waters seas. God did that. And then God makes man in his own image and likeness. And you know, the name of the man is not mentioned until chapter 2, verse 20, and he's simply called Adam. But we don't have an accounting of who named him. Where did Adam get his name? He just, you know, there he is in chapter 2, verse 20. There's a reference to Adam. Where did he get his name? Well, God named him. God called him Adam. Now, let's think about what that's saying to us about this word call. Well, number one, it is telling us in Genesis 1 and in the creation account that there is only one true God. There's only one creator. There is only one author and originator and owner of all things. There's only one sovereign one over all creation. There's only one whose voice and whose call makes things happen. And that's what we need to remember. God's call makes things happen. He brings into being what did not exist before. He is the Lord and the King of all creation and all human beings. He rules over everything He has made, all of human life and all of animal life and plant life and all biological life is under His command and fully dependent upon Him, and we, His creatures made in His image, are completely accountable to Him. And so that's what we learn in Genesis. He is the ruler, the originator. He establishes the identity and purpose and function of everything He makes. He calls it what it is. And forever, everything will be under His sovereign command. Now, that's the background, the initial background of this word, call. It's a reminder of the voice of the King, the voice of the sovereign one that makes things happen. Well, we don't have time to go really deep, but let me now move from creation to the call of a man, and then the call of two other groups of people that we find in the Bible. Let's think about the call of a man. And of course, that man is Abraham. Of course, he was known as Abram, and he lived in a pagan land. He was a pagan worshiper. He worshiped idol deities. And in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham. And He says, Abraham, leave Ur of the Chaldeans. Leave your father and your mother and go to the land I will show you. And that's exactly what Abraham did. He packed up the U-Haul and he grabbed, his wife Sarah, and they threw everything in and they took off. And the Lord said, I'm going to tell you how to get there one day at a time. Just follow My voice. But I've got a land for you. I've got a people for you. And I'm going to give you from your own loins, I'm going to give you a full nation of innumerable people. And so Abraham, his life was radically altered by the call of God. Where there was no faith in Yahweh, there was. Where there was no repentance for his previous pagan ways, there was now. Where there was no trust in the word of the Lord, there is trust now. Where there was no strength to obey, there is trust now and strength. Where there was no direction, there is direction now. It's the call of God made everything different in Abraham's life. And so he's off on his way because of the call of God. Well, the Lord's call and the Lord's promise proved effectual, because from his own loins came that multitude, and that's the first group of people I want to talk about, the multitude called Israel. Israel. How did Israel come into being? Well, God called Abraham, and Abraham had a lot of kids, right? That's what happened. The Lord fulfilled his promise. And so this entire nation comes, and that nation, as you know, finds its very sour homeland in Egypt for 400 years or so. And God redeems, he saves his people out of Egyptian bondage, and they go to that land promised to Abraham. And later on, the prophet Isaiah would remind the Israelites how they became Israelites. And you need to listen to this, because this will apply to you. How did Israel become Israel? Well, listen to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 41, verse 9. You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts. And I said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you. Now that's how Israel became Israel, by grace, by the call of God. God called them, and they came. Again, Isaiah 42, 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. And then in Isaiah 43, 1, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. Now that's the Old Testament background to this word call that Jude just throws out when he describes you as a called person. You go back to creation. You go back to Abraham. You go back to the call of Israel, and we come now to the new covenant and the second group of people I want to talk about, and that is you and me, the church. The New Testament takes this incredibly rich word from the Old Testament, called, and applies it to the church, to you and me. And this is where our encouragement comes from. The same grace out of which God called Abraham, the same mercy and grace out of which God extracted a people, Israel, He has poured on you. He has poured on you. You who belong to Christ are His elect people. All who believe upon Him have been redeemed by the blood of the Son. And that is, Christians are made up of people from all nations and tribes and ethnicities who've received the same divine calling. They've inherited the same divine promises made to Abraham and Israel long ago. And we are Israel completed. We are the fulfillment of the promises made to Israel. We are the elect called people. Now, how do I know that? Because that's what the New Testament says. I want to give you some references for further study. I want you to be very, very disciplined Bereans, and don't believe a word I say until you check it out for yourself. And so when you get home, you open your Bible and you go to these passages. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul speaks to the Galatian Christians. Now, when he wrote the book of Galatians, he was writing to a number of churches in South Galatia, South Asia Minor. And one of the things he says to them is in chapter 3, verse 14, he says that in Christ Jesus, this is Galatians 3, 14, in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham come to the Gentiles. Now that one verse is enough, that we receive the Spirit of promise, the same Spirit of promise Abraham received, the same promise the Israelites received, only fuller and better on this side of the cross. And so all of the blessings of the call that came to Abraham and Israel have come to Gentiles like you and me. We are of the same faith as of Abraham. We are among the same called people. And then Paul, writing to the church at Rome, this is chapter 1, verse 7. Listen to this. The introduction of his letter. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Called. Like light called out of darkness. Like a man living in a pagan land with no thought for the true God is called and he leaves and he goes and finds the Lord. Like Israel called, like the disciples called, you are called. That's what Paul is saying. And then Romans 8:30. I love this one. I might stop and preach for a while on this one if I succumb to my temptations. Those whom he predestined, he called. That's you. He called you. And then to the church at Corinth, Paul said, this is 1 Corinthians 1, 2, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Do you get it? Are you getting the picture here? You think about 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son. How did you become a Christian? You were called. You were called. Something that God did, something that God said brought you into the kingdom. Yeah. To the church at Ephesus. I'm not done yet. The church at Ephesus. Chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in the one hope that belongs to your calling. Called. To the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 4, 7. God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And then to churches scattered throughout the Roman Empire, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 9 says that we are His possession. Our mission is to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Are you getting it? Here Jude is about to send us into war, and he says, number one, remember this, you are called of God. You are called. You've been called to salvation. You belong to Him. Now, let's unpack this word called a little bit more. Because there are two aspects of this call. We might even, for simplicity's sake, think of two kinds of call, or two levels of this call. And this is worked out in the New Testament. I think you'll see the point in a moment. Let's speak of it the way the Reformed Church always has, and that is first to speak about the general call. There is a general call. Whenever and wherever the gospel is proclaimed, the general call to come to Christ goes out. Every time a minister preaches the gospel, every time you share the gospel as a layperson, the call goes out, whosoever will, come, repent, and believe. And we see this evidence in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had grievously sinned against the Lord, and they hightailed it out of Dodge. They went and hid among the bushes, the Bible says. And what did God do? He called to the man, Adam, where are you? It's as if every time the word is read, every time the gospel's preached, every time a layperson shares the gospel, every time a missionary shares the good news, God is saying to the world, where are you, Adam? Where are you? Why are you running from me? Why are you hiding? Come to me, repent, and believe. That's the general call. It goes out without discrimination to everyone who will hear it. The general call goes out every time the gospel is sounded. Praise the Lord for that general call that goes out. The old Puritans used to call it the promiscuous call. As only a Puritan would think of that, you know. The promiscuous call, it goes out to everyone. And our job as a church is to sound that general call. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Repent and believe and trust Him and He will save you. But then there's another call. Not the general call, but the effectual call. The effectual call. We have a beautiful demonstration of the effectual call in John chapter 11. And boy, I love to talk about good old brother Lazarus. Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, had died in Bethany, and the Lord shows up. Rather, he was sick. The Lord was summoned. The Lord was 4 days delayed getting there. And then by the time he got there, poor Lazarus was dead. He was entombed. His body was already undergoing decay. And Jesus, who loved Lazarus and his sisters, goes there. And John 11:35 records the shortest verse in the Bible, the shortest statement Jesus ever made, or Jesus was made about Jesus. And there John says, Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus wept. And then he did something. And what did he do? He called Lazarus from the dead. And I remember the first time I heard, it could have been a Sunday school teacher or one of my preachers growing up, I remember the first time this point was made to me. The reason the Lord Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, is because had he not been specific, every dead person who had ever lived would have come forth. And so there is a call aimed at a person, Lazarus, come forth. Think about a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, on the road to Jericho, wanting to see Christ. The short little dude gets up in a sycamore tree to look at Jesus. Jesus is walking past thousands of people. And they're just, you know, I don't know what that's like. It's like the Tour de France, you know. You got the streets lined with spectators, and Christ is walking to Jericho, and everybody's trying to see Him, and Jesus walks past every one of them. And He gets to the sycamore tree, and He says, Zacchaeus, come down. The effectual call, aimed at a person, aimed at someone specific. And that call never, ever fails. You see, people all over this globe today are rejecting the general call. They hear the gospel, they turn away. They hear the gospel, they curse God. They hear the gospel, they say, I don't even believe in God. But when that effectual call comes, you know what happens? You get down out of your sycamore tree. That's what happens. You see, you come out of your tomb. because it is an effectual call. You can no more resist that than the darkness could resist the infusion of light when God created the universe. When God, through the gospel, calls you that way, you are born again and you are freed from your resistance. You get a new will, a new heart. That stony, cold heart is replaced by a fleshly heart. Your hatred of God is replaced by love for God. Your hatred for His Word is replaced by a hunger and thirst for His Word. Your hatred of all that's holy is now replaced with a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. You were born again and you run to Christ and you repent and you believe. That call always gets you. It is irresistible. It always gets you. And you can see it's a secret thing. It's bound up in the secrets of God. The secret, mysterious, elective plans and mercies of God. We don't know whom He has called until they come. But when they come, we know He called them. And we know that call was effectual. That affection that they have for Christ is produced in them by this call that is powerful, life-changing. It is a resurrection that happens in the heart. When that call, and that's what Jude is talking about. I appreciate and have for years the Bible teaching ministry of the late Dr. Warren Wiersbe. Many of you will recognize that name, and what a treasure he's left us with his books and commentaries. And I almost never preach a New Testament text without seeing what Dr. Wiersbe said about it. Master of explanation, but also application. And here is what he says. What a good word. And he's not a Presbyterian, brothers. This will be important. He's not a Presbyterian. Okay? And he says, salvation belongs in the heart of God, not in the will of man. The mysteries of God's sovereign electing grace are beyond us in this life. That's what he's saying about this mysterious call. The general call goes out. And embedded in that general call is the powerful working of the Holy Spirit who works when and where He chooses according to God's plans. And people come to Christ, and the only reason they come to Christ is because He's called them. Not because they chose it, not because of the will of the flesh, not because of the will of man, but because of God. And that's why Calvin said, this call is nothing less than the effect of our eternal election. I think of what Jesus said. What Jesus said in John 6:37. When I was becoming reformed in my understanding of Scripture, I went through a period of time where I did not like the verse I'm about to read to you. I pushed back on this as hard as I could. You'll know why in a moment. In John 6, Jesus has a huge crowd of people following Him. And I have a suspicion they were following Him because He was feeding them and doing miracles. And so Jesus sort of stops all of that, and He begins to preach. And one of the things He says to this massive crowd, He says, you can't come to Me unless the Father draws you. You are powerless to choose Me. You know, you're following Me, but you ain't really following Me. You're following Me because you're hungry, because you know there's a miracle here and there going on. But you know what? You can't come to Me unless My Father draws you. And then He said this in John 6:37, all that the Father gives Me shall come to Me. There is no chance that the effectual call will not work. When the Lord calls in this way, it is 100% successful. Jesus says, all that the Father gives to Me shall. Now, that's Jesus. That's not Calvin saying that. That's Jesus. All that the Father gives Me shall come to Me. That's why you're a Christian. That's what Jude's trying to tell you. You owe your salvation to the elective mercies of God. You came to Christ because He came to you. He drew you. Now, I recognize you may not want to believe that, and if you don't believe that, your salvation is not in doubt, because you're not saved by doctrine, you're saved by Christ. But I want you to believe that, because that's what Scripture says. We owe our salvation to God's call. It is mysterious, but it's none of our business. It's shielded in the mind of God. It's not for us to know why, where, who, when, how. We just know it's true. And it should greatly encourage us. Again, I appreciate the wisdom of the late Dr. R.C. Sproul talking about why we love Christ all of a sudden. Some of you have just come to Christ, maybe in the last few years, and you would testify, boy, I didn't love Him, and now I love Him. Boy, I didn't want to go to church, now I want to be there. Now I didn't want to read His word then. Now I want to read His word. Where did this come from? And Dr. Sproul says, you could not have generated an affection for the biblical Jesus out of your own fallen nature. The only way that you have any affection for Christ is that the Holy Spirit has changed the disposition of your heart and given you an affection for the one you formerly despised. And that, my friends, is a miracle. You didn't make that happen. God did, because He loves you. So all of this is what Jude is talking about. Now, before we bring this to a better conclusion, what should our initial reaction be to this truth that we are the called? And now, we're hearing this message as we go to war. What should be our reaction right now? Well, let me suggest a few things. Number one, humility. Humility. I mentioned last Lord's Day that it would seem to me, and I probably would be accurate in saying you would have the same opinion, it seems to me that the greatest virtue that a soldier of the cross needs is humility. Humility. I came into the kingdom because of a great Savior. I did nothing but resist Him and fight back. I was not lovable. I was not obedient. I was dead in my sins and transgressions. I was Lazarus in the tomb, stinking, locked away as a slave to sin, the stench of my soul reaching heaven. And Jesus called me. He saved me one day. I was a little boy, and somehow I knew my sin. Somehow I knew, even as a little boy, I was a wretched sinner, and that Christ had come to save me. How did I know that? Because God opened my eyes. Because God did. God did a miracle. And His Spirit showed me the beauty of my Savior, even as a little boy. And I, with an empty hand, simply reached up and said, I need Christ as my Lord and Savior. And had it not been for the work of God, the effectual call of God, I would go to hell. And so I'm in the kingdom because of God's call. And so my prayer is, Lord, let me see that truth more fully so true humility will overcome my pride and my self-sufficiency and my arrogance and my self-righteousness. Let humility be birthed in me as I remember how You saved me. I suspect that we are better warriors when we're humble. Another response is gratitude. Gratitude. Wow, He saved me. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Look what I could have been. Look where I could have been. Look what I could have done. I mean, you think I'm bad now? You should have seen me, you know, before I got saved. You know, you think I turned out bad? What if He hadn't saved me? Think how bad I would be if He had saved me. Think about that. Gratitude. Look at the mercy He's shown me and continues to show me. So we should have gratitude. Love for Him. He first loved us. He poured His love on us when we were shooting our darts of wrath and anger back at Him. And His love overcame my hatred. Submission to Him. Submission. He's called me. I belong to Him. I'm His. Obedience to Him. There should be what many have called a glad obedience in the heart of every Christian. How could he ask me to do anything too big, given how he loves me? How would I resist any command? Because he loves me so much. And a life dedicated to worshiping and serving him faithfully with great zeal. How could I not worship him? I mean, how could I not just make a beeline to the worship center every Lord's Day to come stand with others who've been called and give praise to the one who has loved me like that? So those are the things that should be going on in our hearts now before we go into the war, because we're called. We've been called by Jesus. Now let me encourage you this way as we come to the table this morning. Just a few other thoughts, and then we're going to return to this and talk about being loved by the Father next week, and also kept safe by Jesus. Let's consider, though, how this really, really now encourages us. I like to think about what we were called from and what we've been called to. Let's think about that. What we've been called from and what we've been called to. And I think you'll find encouragement here. First, we've been called from a life of death under the wrath of God to eternal life in His presence. That call means we've gone from death to life, from death row to the mansion where the King lives. That's where we live. We've been called from unholiness and the depravity of our hearts to renewed minds and a love for Christ and the righteousness of Christ. All that dirtiness and filthiness we've been called from, the garbage heap we lived in, you know, just eating garbage. We thought that was good food. And then Jesus saves us and we've now tasted His mercy. And boy, is that good. We've been called from that to righteousness. We've been called from alienation from God. God is our enemy, hostility toward God, to peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace now. We're not at war with Him. He's our Father. We've been called from guilt that just is like acid in your heart and just takes your life away, reduces you to nothing. That guilt is gone and we've been fully acquitted. We've been called from being guilty to now being innocent, acquitted, never to be placed on trial again, never to be judged again, because Christ was judged for us. Our sins completely gone. Wow. That's in the call. We've been called from a life, the futile life of serving self, being the slave of sin, to being the servant of Jesus. What an exchange. We've been called from being alone in the world. Alone in the world, to being one in whom the Spirit of God dwells and a member of the body of Christ, to having a multitude, an innumerable multitude of brothers and sisters in the Lord saved by the same Christ, from nobody to a family we can't number. That's what we've been called to. From helplessness. I mean, absolute helplessness, like being tossed into the Atlantic Ocean with nothing, waiting on the waves to overcome you or the sharks to devour you. Nothing. And that's the picture of your life before you met Christ. To now, a person who is filled with the power of God, the resurrection power of God. Helplessness to being one in whom the Spirit of Christ lives, the powerful resurrection power of God is at work in the church. Wow, what a calling. Called from a dark and foreboding future to the certainty of victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, these are the things inherent in this word call. You have been called. You and those who belong to Jesus have been called. Our salvation started in eternity past, and it will continue to eternity future. And there's no way anyone who's ever been called is ever going to die, is ever going to lose the battle.
And if that is all that Jude said, hey, you're called, that would be enough. But he says more. But let us take this word called and apply it to where we are today in 2022. This little church trying to be faithful in the theater of war, called to conflict, called to contend, not just defend, but called to attack, as it were, to bring down strongholds with the gospel of Christ. What will assure us that there's no danger? You're called. You're called. He's not going to lose you. He will not abandon you. You're called. You're blessed. You're loved. You are the people of Christ. Let's fight like called people. May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word. Amen. Let's be mindful of our need for repentance. Will you join me? You pray silently. Let me lead us in a prayer of confession, and then we'll hear the assurance of pardon as we come to take the Lord's Supper. Father, we're aware of one great sin as we've studied your word this morning, and that's just the sin of not recognizing what we have in Christ. Father, so many of our fears, anxieties and worries come because we've forgotten what Jesus has done for us and our status before you. Father, we've forgotten that you began to love us in eternity. That blows our minds, and we don't understand it, but we know it's true. And we know from your word that you called us to salvation, even in eternity, and then at the right moment of our lives, Jesus came to us in His grace, and your Spirit birthed us anew, and we trusted you, and we came into the kingdom. Father, we often believe it's something that we did that brought us into the faith. We often believe it's something we can do to take us out. But we pray that this simple word called would bear its fruit in us, that our salvation is as certain as is your character, that you will never lose one for whom Christ died. You will never lose one of your sheep. No matter how hot the war gets, there's nothing to be afraid of. The devil could take our lives, but he cannot take away eternal life. He cannot take away our salvation, our future. Even if our bodies are lost in war, if we literally have to die for Christ, as your Son said, when we die, we live. And death has no sting, and the grave has no fear. So, Father, forgive us for not treasuring what you've done for us, and thereby being a victim of fear, doubt, dread. Take those things away. Let us trust your word that you have called us to salvation, to an everlasting place in your kingdom, that we are as secure as we possibly could ever be, that you have set a guard on our hearts, that your Spirit will prevent us from turning away or going astray with finality, that your Spirit will always tug us back in line. Thank you for that. And Lord, for other sins, those sins we're thinking about as individuals right now, we loft them up to you in the spirit of repentance and pray for mercy, that we might be renewed and cleansed and filled with your Spirit, that with great joy we'll go into the community and make that call, that general call, very clear, that we will summon everyone to believe in your Son. And Father, we thank you for your word that gives us great assurance that no one can bring a charge against God's elect. You are the one who justifies. And so no one can condemn us. Our Lord died for us, and he was raised, and he is at the right hand of God. And we thank you that your word says that even now, indeed, our Savior is interceding for us. Thank you for that assurance. In Jesus' name, amen.